Today we once again turn to the book of Revelation, which gives us a glimpse of the end, and it's the very end, it's judgment, and it's the marriage supper of the Lamb, really a wonderful passage. You might wonder if I'm getting a little too preoccupied with the last things. A couple of sermons here lately in Revelation, a couple weeks back, 1 Thessalonians 5, right? Judgment there too, Judgment Day, the return of Christ and such things. Well, I do not think I'm preoccupied with these things, friends. My conviction is that the Bible's teaching about the last things, eschatology, is actually a critical part of our Christian identity. And that's been my subject these last few weeks, really. Look, each of us belongs either to the city of man, that great prostitute city, Babylon, or belongs to the city of God, and the bride of Christ, the church. The sermon title, The Harlot Babylon and the Holy Bride. Let's give our attention now to the holy and living word of God, Revelation chapter 19, starting at verse 1. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Once more they cried out, Hallelujah! The smoke of her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen! Hallelujah! And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. Then I heard what seemed to be like the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Thanks be to God for his word this morning from Revelation 19. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ and friends, personal identity is a very big deal in our culture, if you haven't noticed. Now more than ever, this is the case, right? Perhaps most evident in the identity politics that have developed in recent years. Many people are no longer interested in maintaining those broad political alliances based on traditional ideologies and belief systems. No, instead they are forming alliances with those who want to secure freedom for a narrow, or at least a very particular group of marginalized people who share a certain identity, right? Whether that be race or gender or sexuality. I'm not sure if it has led to much social justice, but it has most definitely led to a great deal of division and violence in our society. Brothers and sisters, as Christians, we really need to understand what's happening in the broader society. But even more important is our need to understand our own identity. Not that we might engage in our own version of identity politics, mind you, but rather that we Christians would more consistently live out our identity as God's redeemed kingdom people. Because ultimately, we are his and we represent him. Beginnings shape identity. Think of the book of Genesis. First book of the Bible tells us that in the beginning, we were made in the image of God. All human beings. Here, you want identity? Get politics out of your mind for a moment. Has all kinds of political implications. But let's just think of really fundamental human identity. Genesis 1 and 2 tell you, you're made in the image of God. We all share that identity in common. And Genesis 3 tells us more than that, we are all of us now sinners in Adam. Made in the image of God and now corrupt in our sin. There's your basic human identity. But then Genesis 3 tells us that man's original rebellion, coupled with God's gracious intervention, resulted in two lines of people. The offspring of the woman, the people of this world who belong to God and to his church. And on the other hand, the offspring of the serpent. And those would be people of the world, all those who live in rebellion against God and hate his church. The rest of the Bible tells us the story of enmity between these two lines of people. It stands between the offspring of the woman and offspring of the serpent throughout all history, this ongoing conflict. Thanks be to God. He sent his own son to become the woman's greatest offspring, Jesus, that true man, a second Adam, by whose life, death, and resurrection, Satan has been brought down into the dust of defeat. So the battle is over, right? Serpent under the foot of Jesus. Well, wrong. Jesus, yes, obtained victory for us. His redemptive work actually guarantees victory for all believers. Yet we Christians, the woman's other offspring, Revelation 12, must still engage in this great conflict. The book of Revelation, listen, beloved, this book is meant to remind us of that ongoing battle, but it is ultimately meant to comfort us believers by revealing to us how the great war ends. We win. We all agree on that very plain ultimate message of this book. Well, Revelation 19 is all about our deliverance from the harlot Babylon, that wicked city of man which is going to be destroyed in the wrath of God on the last day. And then there will be this great marriage between the Lamb and his bride, right? Between Jesus and his church. We will forever enjoy perfect loving union with each other. Ultimate things, the last things here, glorious things for our comfort. We win. Praise God. Beginnings shape identity in Genesis, but listen, friends, endings also shape our identity. As important as it is to know our common human identity from Genesis, we Christians must go to the book of Revelation, to its teaching on last things, in order to gain a better sense of the new identity we have in Christ by God's grace. Lots of Christians ignore this book because it can be difficult to understand. They think it is enough simply to know that in the end, we win. That will not do. The revelation of Jesus Christ given to the Apostle John tells us that final victory is ours in Christ, but the book also tells us how we get there. Not enough for you to say it's guaranteed by his death and resurrection. Because you're still in the conflict and you have patient endurance through this tribulation until the end. It tells us that patient endurance is above all faith in Jesus. But the book of Revelation also tells us what patient endurance looks like. Beloved, we are to prepare for the marriage of the Lamb. Our theme today, Christians will prepare for our marriage to the Lamb by keeping in mind the destiny of these two great women. Again, Christians will prepare. It's for the ultimate occasion. Our marriage to the Lamb. We will prepare for it by keeping in mind the destiny of the two great women. Of course, they are not really women. This is symbolism. The harlot Babylon represents the city of man, mankind's proud, rebellious attempt to prosper apart from God. Just as he judged ancient Babylon, right? The Babylonian Empire. You got a lot of that from the book of Isaiah this last year. God also judged the form the city of man took in his day, in John's day, right? Rome, the Roman Empire. It's no more. It's a vast empire. I mean, there's still Rome, there's Italy, but that empire's gone. But Revelation 19 shows us that the entire city of man, let's just say it, human civilization, is doomed. In the end, God's wrath will destroy the harlot Babylon, not one city, but that whole worldwide city of man. Secondly, the other woman, the holy bride of Christ, not a literal woman again. This is the church, all of God's children, redeemed by the blood of Jesus so that we belong to the city of God, which is going to endure forever. These children of God come out of Babylon. We live as pilgrims in this world. We finally escape the wrath to come. But the bride is finally joined to her husband, Christ Jesus, in a glorious marriage so that we may forever love our Savior in the joy of the kingdom. You, listen, you, each and every one, will belong to one woman or the other. Which is it? Do you identify really with the harlot Babylon, or do you identify with the holy bride of Christ? The different destinies for these two women revealed here in Revelation 19. To make the choice a little easier for us, okay? That's what is really going on. Comparison of these two women. Which are you going to pick? That prostitute, the harlot Babylon, or the holy bride of Christ? Well, let's look at their destinies. First of all, the harlot. God shows us the utter destruction of the harlot Babylon so that we will depart from her wicked ways. My first point, God shows us the utter destruction of the harlot Babylon so that we will depart from her wicked ways. Now, it's back in chapter 18. John actually describes a lot of detail there, describes the fall of Babylon, the wicked city of man, human civilization. Okay, just it's doomed, and he shows you the details of what destruction looks like and all the misery and sorrow. That's chapter 18, but then you see here in chapter 19, what the Apostle John does is he records the heavenly response, and it's joy. It's celebration. A great multitude, the whole church, praising God for destroying the harlot, that great prostitute Babylon. Notice the beginning of our passage. John hears this great multitude singing, "Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her," on Babylon, "the blood of his servants." Once more they cried out, "Hallelujah," which is praise Yahweh, right? Praise the Lord. "The smoke from her," from Babylon, "goes up forever and ever." Now why do the saints praise God like this? Well, it's explained very clearly. For one thing, his judgments are true and just. In other words, it is the right thing for God to do this. It is absolutely right for God to destroy the wicked city of man, to judge this prostitute Babylon who corrupted the earth with all of her immorality, twisting God's creation into a kingdom of wickedness. Again, Babylon represents man's proud attempt to prosper apart from God, to exercise power apart from God, to enjoy all the pleasures of creation apart from the Creator. That's the way of life for the proud city of man, the harlot Babylon. Notice back in chapter 18 why destruction comes. It's spelled out a little bit more there. Verse 2, the voice in heaven John hears in chapter 18, verse 2, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, for unclean spirits, a haunt for every unclean bird, unclean detestable beast." That's just a picture of desolation, right? Utter destruction. Verse 3, why? Here you have it. "For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." Now, all sexual immorality deserves God's wrath. But friends, the point here, it's not narrowly fixed on sexual immorality. That's part of the wickedness in the city of man, to be sure. But this is an imagery, sexual immorality, the prostitute and so on. This is imagery for the city of man. The point is that God's going to destroy the wicked city of man because this is a prostitute that seduces all the peoples. The harlot can appear so pretty And that's the part of the warning here. The harlot, the prostitute can appear a pretty thing on the outside, but she uses her power and prosperity, all of her pleasures, to lure people to bed into an unholy union with herself. Well, what's the point? We Christians are not to be seduced. God gives us this revelation to show us that beneath all the pretty things, Babylon is a filthy prostitute that will be punished severely for all her wicked ways. Therefore, instead of being seduced, instead of being fooled by her, we believers must come out of Babylon. And this is the very next verse in chapter 18, okay? Follow along with me. Verse 4, John then hears this in heaven. Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, punishment. For her sins are heaped as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Listen, brothers and sisters, this is a call to come out of her. And it does not mean leave the city and go start a Christian commune out in the woods. No, this is a call for us to depart all of the wicked ways of the world system. Repent of it. Don't be united with it. For its end is utter destruction. But be warned, if you will not take part in the unholy union with Babylon, you will suffer persecution. The beastly governments of this age join with the harlot to kill those who refuse to participate in their proud project. And that's actually one of the things that characterizes the great prostitute more than anything else in the book of Revelation. Not just luring all people in general, but getting all the kings to fall in love with her, joining with her, they attack the church of Jesus Christ. If you'll go back to chapter 17, just notice one little sentence there. Chapter 17, John learns the name of this woman. This great woman, right? Verse 5, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman, Babylon, drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. God is warning you, his people. You stay with Babylon, big trouble. But he's also warning you, you come out of her, there will be a price to pay. A price to pay for rejecting the prostitute. Persecution can be severe. It can mean death. But Babylon and the beast can only kill bodies. Can only inflict temporary harm on us Christians. On judgment day, we believers will receive full healing. Day of resurrection as well, right? As we enter into God's everlasting kingdom. The wicked, however, not temporal suffering. No, everlasting punishment in hell. And that's the point. Come out of her, because those who unite with her, they suffer forever. You'll only have to suffer for a time. Weigh your options. Revelation 19 gives us a glimpse of that day when the whole church will praise God because he finally avenges on Babylon the blood of his servants. The Lord will bring just judgment against his and our enemies. It will mean our vindication. Final victory, the fullness of salvation. Dear saints, behold the final destiny of the harlot Babylon. God shows us the utter destruction that he is going to bring upon this prostitute, the proud city of man, so that we will depart from all of its wicked ways. He shows us the true filth beneath all of that deceptive surface beauty, so that you will withdraw your hearts from the prostitute who brings down into hell with her all those fools she seduces. But if it is an important thing for us this morning to understand who this great woman is and reject the prostitute, reject the harlot Babylon, it is equally important for us to embrace this other woman, the holy bride of Christ. The church, more importantly, to embrace the husband, our Lord Jesus himself, our Savior. To that end, God shows us the final destiny of his church, which will forever praise God in the kingdom because he saved us to be joined in marriage to his son, Jesus, the Lamb. My second point, friends, God shows us the Lamb's glorious marriage to his holy bride so that we Christians will prepare for it in righteous deeds. God shows us the Lamb's glorious marriage to his holy bride. And that would be the church, okay? So that we Christians, members of the bride, of the church, will prepare for that marriage in righteous deeds. In the first part of the passage, you have the saints praising God for granting us salvation from enemies. In the second part, the saints praise God because on the last day, he finally grants us salvation, the fullness of salvation for something glorious. Consummate union with Jesus in the kingdom. Believers are now united to Jesus. Let me be clear. It's not like we only get united to our husband then. We're united to him now by the power of his Spirit who indwells us. And we Christians enjoy personal communion with Christ by faith. But our union and communion with him, our Savior, the husband of the church, it will be perfected. That's what I mean by consummated. Absolutely perfected when he returns, delivers us from our enemies, glorifies us, and receives his holy bride, the church, in marriage. And that's the point here, friends. Verse 6, John hears that great multitude. It's all the saints, all the church, praising God. Verse 6, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. For, here's the reason why, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It is very wise to say no to the great prostitute Babylon, to all false lovers in this world. Since their end is destruction, those who unite in these wicked ways, their end is everlasting death in hell. It's wise to come out of it, turn from it, renounce it. But rejecting false lovers is really not so difficult if you can just see the beauty of this Savior, Jesus, and say yes to him whose love is better than life. Those who receive him by faith become part of his bride, the church, and he gives abundant life to every believer. He gives us life in himself, in its life everlasting. Today, Christians sing a victory song of salvation. We don't have to wait till that final day. We sing the victory song today, giving glory to God because he sent his son who has already saved his bride, purchasing her with his blood shed on the cross. Jesus is the Lamb who was slain, right? He sacrificed himself to ransom his sinful people from every nation. And you're familiar with those words from chapter 5, I'm sure. Many of you know these words because you hear them every few months in this church, at least. Verse 9 of chapter 5, the angelic host praising the Lamb, Jesus. They say, worthy are you to take the scroll to open its seals. Why? For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them, past tense, he's done it by his blood shed on the cross. You've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. A lamb is slaughtered, then followed by a bunch of poor pilgrims who are often persecuted severely. Does that look like victory? Of course it does not. It looks like defeat. That's the exact point. Don't go by what you see. Believe the word of God. That lamb really is the Lion of Judah who has conquered. Yes, by means of death, conquered all his foes. Truly has obtained our kingdom salvation by his obedient life lived in our place. By his sacrificial death on the cross where he bore our curse. You who trust in the Lamb, Jesus Christ, have begun to enjoy abundant life, kingdom life, under his gracious reign, for he is the risen Savior King. Unites you to himself by the power of his Spirit. And we will finally make it out of this tribulation into kingdom glory because the Lamb's blood has the power to cleanse us sinners and to keep us until the very end. And of course, that's from chapter 7. You heard this a week or so back. John is shown all the great multitude. He's hearing them in our passage, Revelation 19. But in chapter 7, he was given a glimpse of that great multitude, clothed in white, and the angel explains who they are. They're all there before the throne of God, praising him and the Lamb. Verse 14 of chapter 7, the angel tells John, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." It is the redemptive work of Jesus alone that makes us sinners his bride. His blood-bought holy bride. And so on that last day, we will, as we read in our passage, we will give all glory to God because we Christians will know, if we don't know it well enough now, beloved, we're going to know it in that day that we did not earn it. Not one bit of it. We will know that Jesus not only saved us by his sacrifice, but also kept us by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we enter at long last into the consummate kingdom where God and his Christ reign without rivals, and yet glorify us believers so that we reign with them in the new creation. Oh, what a victory song we'll sing on the last day, praising our triune God whose grace secures our entire salvation. But this victory song will also be, as we see in our passage, glorious wedding song, the most glorious wedding song ever sung, for we, beloved, will receive in the kingdom the greatest of all gifts, Jesus, face to face, that supreme husband to whom the bride will be married, joined in perfect loving union. Beloved bride of Christ, we will on that day give all glory to him and to the Father, because this wondrous wedding will be due to God's grace alone. It'll be due to his love, which never fails us, his people. Our love for the Lord fails. Your love and mine, we fail for each other. Our love for the Lord fails daily. So we thank God for granting us salvation through the forgiveness of our sins, not a reward that we earn by our good works. Nevertheless, I have to ask, does this mean that we Christians do none? We do no good works? Perish the thought. If our Savior sacrificed himself under the very wrath of God his Father due to our sins, if he shed his blood for our salvation in order to make us his holy bride, how could we deny him the loving obedience he deserves? So John tells us that God gets all the glory. And yet, in the very same breath, he tells us that in all of this praise that the church offers God on the last day, yes, the saints will cry out that the bride has made herself ready. Verse 7. Did you see it? Let us rejoice, exalt, give God all the glory. For, here's why, the marriage of the Lamb has come. His bride has made herself ready. How? John goes on with more wedding imagery. She clothed herself with fine linen, bright and pure. That's how she got dressed up for this grand occasion, her marriage to the Lamb. But what does the symbolism mean? John doesn't always tell you, but he tells you here. The fine linen, we read in verse 8, bright and pure, that fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. We sinners are saved by grace alone, but precisely for that reason, we prepare for this marriage by practicing righteous deeds that flow from hearts that love Jesus, our great husband who first loved us. And notice verse 8 says that we will glorify God for our righteous deeds. We don't get glory for them. He gets the glory for the righteous deeds. Now you say, well, what? Why? How does that work? Notice, friends, because it was granted to the bride to clothe herself in that way. It was a gift of God to the bride, not only her salvation, but for her to walk in the righteous deeds that prepare for the marriage. All of it. A gift of God's grace. Our righteous deeds result from the efficacious, transforming love that our husband Jesus continually gives to us. his bride. And you know that because you're familiar with Ephesians chapter 5, right? You heard those words earlier this morning. Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Oh, can we love our wives like Christ loved the church? It's our duty. But notice what that husband did for us, his church, his bride. He gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, his bride, having cleansed her, right, by the washing of water with the word, so that he, Jesus, our great husband, might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy, yes, a holy bride without blemish. Christ Jesus sacrificed himself to obtain his holy bride, and every member of the church ransomed with his blood, but now he lives. Paul tells us there in Ephesians 5 that by the word of Christ and by his Spirit, our Savior is always washing, beautifying, sanctifying his bride, the church. May he wash us with his word even now, so that the church would prepare for the marriage of the Lamb with righteous deeds through faith in Christ, looking to him, captivated by the beauty of our husband. Of course, we are to obey all the commands of our Lord. You wonder, what are the righteous deeds? Do we end there? Well, no. I'm going to conclude today, much like I did last time. The book of Revelation sometimes will give us the particulars. And I believe in this passage, it doesn't just say righteous deeds. It goes on to tell us a couple of very important examples of righteous deeds. Last week, I concluded the sermon by telling you that Christian soldiers engage in spiritual warfare through our Christian worship and our Christian witness. And if you didn't think that that really jived all that well with our passage from chapter 14, let me just draw your attention to the end of our passage today. Verse 9, the angel said to me, to John, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. They're true, John. Hold fast to them and write them down, right? Is that what John did? No. He says in verse 10, then I fell down at the angel's feet to worship him. But he said to me, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony, the witness of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. If the apostle John, now listen, I conclude. If the apostle John, the apostle John, could respond to God's living word by failing to be Christian witness, which is what you have here, failing to be Christian witness, he'll respond to the word of God by failing to fall down in true worship to God, but gives worship, false worship to an angel. Do you think we, brothers and sisters, we might do the same? We do the same. Guilty of this very thing far more than we'd like to admit. Because like John, we allow the wonderful things that we see to eclipse the wonder of the word that we hear. No doubt, many of you will shoot home and you will be glued to a screen the rest of this Lord's day. And the word will have no impact on your life. And then others of you who don't do that, nevertheless, you say, Pastor, that was just dumb, because now you seem like a judgmental Sabbatarian who doesn't let people watch TV. That's not my point. Don't let all the things you see in the harlot Babylon captivate your heart so that you are fruitless as the beautiful, holy bride of Christ. That's what I say, because I love you and I want your joy in the Lord and I want his glory from his holy bride. Through our worship here and worship in all of our lives. And I want his glory in our witness that will be more effective if we get that word dwelling richly in our hearts. Do yourself and your glorious husband a favor today. Ruminate over his sweet word. Hold fast to this testimony of Jesus, John's witness about Jesus. So that you, beloved, would walk always in loving worship of God and in loving witness toward your neighbors. These are the righteous deeds of the saints. by which the bride makes herself ready for the glorious marriage to the Lamb. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.